Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, good evening, everyone. It is Monday evening at 6:30 p.m. Eastern Standard Time here in New England, and I am Dr. Shirley Kenneth, General Manager and co-host of Faith Talks Live Prayer here on Blog Talk Radio. I know you're probably all wondering, well, doesn't she do this on the weekend? Well, we believe that when the Lord gives us something and He puts a show together, it doesn't matter what time of day it is. If He says go, we have to be obedient and we have to go for it. We have to go for it and with it. And we have to go for the flow and in the flow. We have to go with the flow. And there's a lot of flow in the Holy Ghost these days, especially in social media networking. And that's what the topic of this airing of Blog Talk Radio, Faith Talk Live Prayer, Blog Talk Radio will be here on WSCIRO. It's going to be all about our social media networking and ministry development in the marketplace. We are going to have, in a couple minutes, we're going to have on air, I'm going to be interviewing Mike Tumello. He's the pastor Mike Tumello of Workplace Chaplain Ministry, and the letters are TCAW. He also has a blog talk radio station, and he came on board, and he's one of our friends, I think sometime in June. So he's new to this. To this part of social media networking. Social media networking is multifaceted in nature, and it takes a multifaceted people to understand this. And we are all supposed to be multifaceted. We are not linear people. And God is wanting me to utilize every aspect of our talents. And we have a school ministry called SEEK, International Leadership School of Multimedia Ministry. And it's a long word, but it encapsulates everything. It's a long title for a school, but it encapsulates everything. It contains everything that the Lord wants us to focus in on, in the school curriculum. And the Lord has downloaded a way of teaching based on four phases of ministry development from heaven. And I'm sure that, while other ministries I've heard have three phases of ministry development, others have, different phases, but it's ours is SEEK International. It's SEEK four phases of ministry development, and I'm about ready to write a book which will really encapsulate all that we do and how we want the student to focus on the different subject areas that we cover. We'll probably be talking more about that as we talk more about the role of social media networking and ministry in the marketplace when I interview Mike Tumello. He should be on in a couple of minutes. So in the middle of, if I'm getting into something, and I see that he's on, I will stop what I'm doing, and I will definitely consider interviewing Mike because he is the reason why, along with Jesus, why we're doing the show. We started to speak today about what things that the Lord is doing in our school of ministry because He is the workplace chaplain in our school. I want to make this ministry known and available to the leaders that have come aboard. And wonderful things about our students is that it's definitely an international school because they're from different parts of the world. I have two students from Africa, different parts of Africa, one from Zimbabwe, and I want to say one's from Kenya. But I have to check that out. I think I have a student from Ireland, praise the Lord. I love Ireland. The Lord's been just doing a huge thing between me and Ireland. I mean, I even want a trip because of what the Lord is wanting me to do for Ireland. There's a special connection between revival in Ireland and, intercessory prayer and what God wants to do and how God wants to. So all the nations through Ireland as well, as Israel being used as a nation that would bless the nations. So, you know, it seems like where, you know, the greatest blessings will be always is the greatest conflict. You know, it always stems from the greatest conflict, of course. We all have conflicts in our lives, but, you know, when there's crossroads in our lives, that's where we have to expect as Christians, as believers, God breaking through and coming through and bringing us to the other side. So that's what 2010 is going to be about, bringing us to the other side. And how is he going to do this? Well, I really believe he's going to do it through networking. This social media networking is a gift. It's a kind of fellowship. And that's how we have to look at it. We can't be afraid of it. But there's a certain kind of unifying ingredient that happens in social media networking, and it's just so awesome when we get the hang of the language of social media networking. It's just so amazing how, you know, the abbreviations that people have, like LOL mean laughing, and, you know, there's the, what is that sign in math, you know, the greater and lesser sign. Well, when you have the lesser sign and a 3 right next to it, when you use that, it makes a heart. So, and then a colon and a parenthesis going towards the right, you know, it means laughing, you know, it's just a smiley face. So, you know, there's something, you know, miraculous about social media networking that brings the best out of people, out of Christians. But I really believe there, you know, because of human nature, there are people that even test the waters with social media networking, and they may just bring their personality into it. But you know what? There's a greater accountability system with this, because, you know, you have more than one eye looking at certain statements that people make, and then you realize, all right, most of the people don't agree with this particular negative statement that this particular believer has said, and then they start praying for that individual, and they become, you know, they enter into a greater realm of accountability, a greater realm of maturity, and things like that. And I just think that is so cool, you know. So, you know, that's one of the reasons why we are going to talk about this and emphasize this and encourage people to understand it in a greater way. And we hope to do that in our school and ministry. We're going to be teaching people the various aspects of the faith. You know, at the end of phase one, we have 4 phases, like I said earlier. And one of the things that we want to emphasize is how people can, you don't have to necessarily leave your job to do ministry. You know, it's so disturbing when people, you know, feel that they need to leave ministry, and then all the responsibilities of their family and the bills hanging in the air because they want to be on the pulpit. Well, God is so multifaceted. He's calling us to that place where we can use the talents that he's poured into us. Not everyone has, you know, is called to be in the pulpit. Other people are called to be, there are different kinds of pulpits. You know, we have to, the Lord is really wanting to tap into our perspective of, you know, just, you know, who we are and where he's called us, you know, and where he's called us to bloom, you know, and bring his presence. So, you know, it's just so awesome. So I just want to get into prayer before Mike comes on. He hasn't called up yet, but he will. I think he's here. I see the hand. And I just want to just ask the Holy Spirit to just bless this time, bless this air time, as we bring glory to you, Lord. And, Lord, that the words of our mouth and meditation of our heart be acceptable unto you, Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We praise you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. And we ask for peace, you know, your peace that surpasses all human understanding, God, in our hearts and minds. Now I'm going to go to Mike, and he's hearing me right now, but in a minute, he'll be on air. All right. Mike?
Yes.
Hello, Mike.
How are you?
Doing?
Pretty good.
This is fun. Yes, it is. It is fun time, I'm telling you. I was just sharing with the listening audience about social media networking and how it's a kind of fellowship that seems to, you know, be growing in leaps and bounds, the different aspects of causing us to be more accountable and mature in our walk. And,
amen.
So do you have anything to say about this? So I just want, first of all, everybody, he's Pastor Mike Tomello, and he is from the Church at Work. Are you from the ministry called Church at Work?
Yes, I am.
Okay. Can you tell us more about that?
Sure. Well, first I want to go ahead and say something about that social media aspect. If anyone out there who's listening to this, if you are a minister, and all of you are, amen, if you are a traditional church pastor or a priest, I know recently Pope Benedict said something to that made the news waves, where he was encouraging priests around the world, if you're not involved in cyber media to try to promote what God has you doing, you better get on board. Well, he could have asked me that question back in 1999 when I started doing this, and I would have told him the same thing. The truth of the matter is that if you are involved in ministry, and we all should be, we have so many tools available to us for advancing the cause, the kingdom cause. It just, if we're not doing it, we're really missing the boat. I mean, stop and think about it, Charlie. If I was the pastor of a church of 100 people and I was sweating it out, putting together a sermon for Sunday morning or Wednesday night, and I reached 100 people and let's say 30% of them actually got the message, took the ball and ran with it, as opposed to posting a message online or on Blog Talk Radio that can be read from now till kingdom come, you know,
yeah.
The numbers of people that are going to read this stuff. Like I said, I've posted things since 1999. I've been involved in online ministry, and literally millions of people have read my stuff, you know, read it, posted it, asked if they could teach from it. One guy, I'll never forget, he was addressing a group of 600 ministers in Warsaw, Poland, and he was from England, and he said, I can't think of anything else that the Lord wants me to do except read your last posting. Do you mind if I do that? And I said, no, I don't mind. So, you know, in one afternoon, this guy read my message verbatim and reached 600 people. I've had little kids that have taken my messages and posted them on colored paper and printed them out and handed them out in schools. You know, it just amazes me. And I'm one guy that types with one finger, surely. I hate computers. I've told you that before. You know, and it's just like, Lord, you got the wrong guy. But he looks at our hearts and he says, you know, I'm going to give you some tools here, Michael, and I want you to use these and just be faithful with the little thing that he gives you. And it amazes me. I hear from people around the world that have to do with this ministry. You asked me about the Church at Work. If you are a human being with a job, wanting a job, or know somebody who has a job, the Church at Work is for you. It's been my experience, Shirley, that there's so many people in the church world that just don't get it. They will verbalize that we are, the church is the people. Yet when they hear the word church, all they can think of is the building with the steeple and the glass and stained glass windows. You know, they can't get outside of that programming. It's in our DNA to think of. Yeah, exactly. It's in our DNA to think of a building when we hear the word church, and it is the ecclesia, the people, those who've been called out. And, you know, when we spend up to 70% of our lives in the workplace, it seems to me that God wants to do something with us there. I'm trying to renew the minds of people that, especially in America, where we've got that separation of church and state lie that so many people are believing.
Yeah.
You know, we have every right to share our faith in the workplace, and Title VII tells us so. You know, we have the law on our side, but... every once in a while, somebody will make a big deal about you with having a Quran or a Bible on your desk or something. But the truth of the matter is you have every right to do that, you know.
Yeah.
You have every right to wear your yarmulke or whatever you want to do when it comes to your faith. But, you know, it protects us and it serves us, that Title VII does. But most people are so bound up by fear of being sued or being fired or being ostracized or passed up for promotion that they dare not share their faith. And God has not given us a spirit of fear. And there's so many Christians that I see that they'd love to be more used more in their jobs, and they seem like they get it, but they won't do anything when they get there, you know. And the truth of the matter is, we don't have to do anything, you know. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of us. All we have to do is show up, you know, and be available and be willing, and we'll reap the fat of the land, you know. We don't have to go around converting people, just loving people, you know, loving people. That's what I do as a workplace chaplain. You know, I can talk to anybody from any religious background, and if the person happens to be, let's say, Muslim for the sake of argument, and I'm talking to somebody who's of the Islamic faith, everyone wants to be loved, everyone wants to be accepted, everyone has problems, and oh, by the way, if I'm helping them along the way and they say, hey, you're not so bad, you know, people can relate to Jesus, because even the Muslims can relate to him. They believe in him, you know. He's mentioned in their book, you know what I mean. And yeah. And they're not turned off by Jesus, but as soon as you throw the word Christian out there, that right away they think of the Crusades in a lot of cases. So, but they can sure relate to Jesus. And if they're experiencing him through us, mm-hmm. our love, that friendship evangelism opportunity exists, as opposed to trying to shove my faith down someone's throat or dragging them to my church or making a convert. That's a tougher nut to crack, and that's when people get up in arms, and that's when the lawsuits might happen, you know, or the ostracization might happen, or the firing might happen. But we don't have to be afraid of that stuff if we just go about the business of loving people, doing what Jesus exemplified for us, you know. Did I answer your question?
Yeah, I think we have to know the protocol of where we are, wherever that is, the protocol, and then the Lord's protocol. The Lord always knows, you know, he's God, and he knows all the affairs of men, and he knows the protocol, and he can give us the blueprint. One of the things you were saying is that, you know, just by being a human being, and, you know, if you come to think of it, we receive Jesus as Lord and Savior and ask the Holy Spirit in our heart, and he brings us into all truth, the truth about ourselves, the truth about him, the truth about all who are around us. What happens is that, you know, teaching happens. And the thing is, we do have to show ourselves studied and approved, but we don't have to hit the person over the head with the Bible.
That's right.
Either. Right. We just have to, in our transformed natures, just be who Christ meant us to be. And that is, you know, to become fully human, you know, to bring out humanity as it's transformed in him, you know.
Yeah, I'll tell you what, this is where my experiences with people in the workplace, one of the watershed moments that I experienced with a group of women here in Texas, there's a company that has hired me to come and minister to its employees, and I went to visit these ladies one time. There were, I say ladies because that's all that showed up that day. There was about 10 of them. And they decided they wanted to meet me at a restaurant rather than stay on the clock, which their employer allowed them to do. Whenever they spoke to me, they were allowed to stay on the clock. And they trust me not to abuse that, you know, being a good Christian example includes getting back to work. So, you know, they trust me to make sure people don't abuse that. But these ladies said, hey, let's get together with the chaplain at a restaurant at about 2:30, and nobody was at the restaurant except for us. And I walked in a few minutes late, having got stopped by somebody in the hallway on the way to the restaurant. And so I got there, and the ladies were all eating chips and hot sauce and drinking their tea. And before I sat down, I looked at this one lady, and I said, "Do you attend a traditional church?" Mm-hmm. And she said, "No, I don't." She said, "The reason that I don't is because I've been to most of the churches in this county." And she said, either they don't like my piercings. She had a pierced nose and a pierced eyebrow. She said, they don't like my piercings. They don't like the fact that I go to NA meetings, Narcotics Anonymous, and they don't like the fact that my husband has been to jail. And she said, so to be real honest with you, I love coming to work every day because these girls are my sisters, and as far as I'm concerned, this is my church. You know, and that's not the first time that I've heard that. As I think I may have mentioned to you at one time or another, I am an advocate of the simple church, quote, unquote, house church movement. I do believe that a lot of people statistically are trying to get back to Book of Acts church. If you take a look at the American church versus the Chinese or the Pakistani or the Indian church, which, you know, Chinese church, I think we've all heard the statistics on that, 30,000 people a day becoming Christians. That isn't happening in Texas. I don't know about how things are where you live, but it's not happening. And, you know, we think in America that, you know, we're sitting under the spot where the glory comes out, and the truth of the matter is that the numbers aren't showing that. The statistic,
right.
The numbers aren't showing that. George Barna, the researcher, sociologist, released a book back in 2006 where he was talking about the statistics for the simple church, house church, organic church, whatever you want to call it, cell group movement. And the numbers are growing tremendously. So when you look at the American or the Western body of Christ and where is it really growing, it's growing in people's homes. Now, please don't hear me say that I'm anti-traditional church. I'm not. I believe with all my heart and soul that since we are the church, we better be the church at work, we better be the church at home, we better be the church if we're sitting in a pew with a cross and a steeple. We better always be the church because we are never not the church. And so from my perspective, when a young lady says, I love coming to work because as far as I'm concerned, this is my church and this is my church body, I don't have a problem with that, you know. And as far as I'm concerned, I'm a circuit riding preacher that comes through like the old Methodist preachers of the 1800s, you know, and I'll come through and do my priestly duties, you know, to try to encourage them and lift them up and pray for them and teach them and actually duplicate myself because I do have other people within the ranks that I try to hand the ball to, you know, and I'll say, hey, you got your boots on the ground here. If anything comes up I need to know about, or if you're ministering to someone and you need some training, you need some input, you need some prayer, whatever the situation might be, you be sure to call me. And I've actually had a couple of people already who have said they wanted to become endorsed as workplace chaplains. And so through my ministry, I've also been endorsing chaplains. It's been... let's see, it'll be 2 years next Labor Day, next September, that I've been doing this. And during that time, we've had over 30 people that have said, I'd like to be endorsed as a chaplain. Over 19 of them, probably maybe 21 or 22 people, have actually been endorsed. There's a lot of people that either stopped the process or they've had some kind of distraction where they went through 9 of the 11 parts, you know, that kind of thing, but they're almost there. So not, you know, some people get through it in a few weeks, and some people it's been months, and they're just picking at it. So that's fine, you know. It's whatever.
So what do you think, why do you think they're distracted? Because of the jobs?
Yeah, exactly. Well, jobs, family, sickness, moving. One guy I'm thinking of right now up in Oregon, he switched jobs, and he did finish the process, but it was a big gap in between. And he said, I was just so busy getting acclimated on my new job, I couldn't think of anything else, you know.
Right,
so,
right.
And then there's some of the guys that are on the verge of retirement, you know, one guy has a sick wife. And so there's all kinds of things that can come up that'll keep people from going through. It's 11 parts. The series is 11 parts. And it's interesting because I'll tell you, if the caliber of person who's gone through this 11-part workplace chaplaincy series is any indication of the kind of people that are out there that want to get into the workplace, I am 100% convinced that the Holy Spirit is moving, because these are excellent men and women of God who really have a heart for ministering to people while they're chained to their desk. You know, they really want to help people. And I'm so impressed with them all. They are simply lovers of people, you know. And I'm painting with a really broad brush, but I've gotten to know them well. And they're just lovers of people. They're not pushing a denomination. They're not pushing a church doctrine. They're just like, let me at them. That's the attitude. Let me go love these people. They're hurting. And all of us. You know, like I told you this morning, I kind of hate the fact that there has to be a title of workplace chaplain, quote unquote. You know,
right.
I wish we would all just be doing the work, you know. And unfortunately, like I said, I think we've got it into our programming that there's something wrong or something's going to happen to you if you take the sacred and mix it with the secular. And there's a lot of ministers, unfortunately, that have that same kind of mindset. If anything godly is going to happen, it's going to happen in my building on Sunday morning or Wednesday night. And so what has happened is we've got a lot of people that say, well, okay, my job is to plunk a bit of money into the plate as it goes by, and I guess that's my contribution to the kingdom. And then we have a lot of ministers who, and I'm not saying all, because there are more and more ministers that are starting to wake up and smell the coffee, that, you know, if I can train these people, if I can train 100 people to walk out the door and reach 20 people each with the kingdom message or just God's love, you know. That's, you know, 2,000 people a week. They may not walk through the door of my church. However, it could sure impact the community, you know, and how else are we going to turn the world upside down if we're not doing that? So it may not increase the numbers of a particular denomination, but you might get a few of those to wander in. But I'm just talking about people that are going to impact their society, and that's not happening, you know.
Right.
If we reserve everything to the four walls of a church, when we're spending up to 70% of our lives in the workplace, don't you think, logically speaking, that God might be doing something there, you know? When I was in Bible college, I remember a man was teaching us one day, and he said, Islam is coming to America. And I remember rolling my eyes in my head. I was thinking, I don't even know anyone from the Middle East, you know? And now when I go back to that same town, you know what I look like. You've seen my picture. I've had people on two different occasions ask me if I was from the Middle East because I looked more like them than anything.
Right.
You know, for those who don't know, I have dark skin and I have a beard, and I looked Middle Eastern to some people, I guess. So anyway, that was kind of funny.
It's that Mediterranean olive skin, yeah.
Yeah, there you go. So anyway, I really believe that God wants to do something in the workplace, and there are people that are wanting to do something for God but aren't thinking that it could be happening in the workplace. Shirley, it always comes to my remembrance the story when, you know, after Jesus' resurrection, you know, all the disciples think about it. Well, our Messiah is dead. The guy we thought was Messiah, he's dead, and we're probably going to get busted, and I don't know what to do, but I guess I'll go back to work. Come on, guys. So a bunch of guys go fishing, you know. They don't know they have a skill. They've been trained. They know how to work with each other because they've been doing it for a long time. You know, they have skills and training. They know how to work a net. They know how to row a boat, and they don't know what else to do but go back to work, you know. It reminds me of a story I heard from Haiti. There was a man who lost 10 members of his family who didn't know what to do the day after the earthquake, so he went back to work. The factory he worked at was intact, and so he went back to work after losing 10 members of his family. So that's what we would do. We would say, gosh, I guess I'll go back to work. So here the disciples go back to work, and Jesus shouts out to them, hey, cast your net on the other side of the boat, see what happens. And they did. And I think that's what the Lord is saying to us today. It's, you know, you went to college, you know, you've been trained, you know how to work with your team at work, you know, you've been there for 10 years, whatever. You're good at all that stuff, and nothing has to change. But all I'm asking you to do is cast your net on the other side of the boat. Tweak your motivation just a little bit, you know, and see what can happen for the kingdom in the lives of other people. Just do what you always do. But change your heart a little and look for those opportunities. Look for that, you know, that word for the one who is weary in due season. Look for that pat on the back, that opportunity to pray.
Yeah.
I was saying earlier, your gifts make room for you, you know. I didn't wake up one day thinking, gee, I think I'll become a workplace chaplain. I was already chaplaining in the workplace, you know.
Right.
And I can remember one time walking down the hallway when an executive grabbed me by the arm and literally pulled me into his office and said, Mike, pray for me. And he had tears in his eyes. And I said, what happened? He goes, it doesn't matter, just pray for me. And he sat in his chair and he cried while I prayed over him. And I found out later what had happened, and he had had a run-in with his boss. Another time I remember sitting in an office and I heard another executive sniffling. He was crying in the corner. I don't even know if he knew I was there until I walked out, and I walked around the corner. And we got to, you know, it was an opportunity to minister and do some consoling and some counseling, you know. And this was one of the executives of our company, of our vice president. So just being available, you know, as time went on. I remember one of my employers came into my office one day and he said, you know, Mike, for all the changes that are taking place in our company, I don't dare ask you to stop talking about Jesus with our staff. He said, I know that's what you're doing. I've walked in on you a few times and you're doing that. And he said, just promise me you're not going to turn this into a church service. And I laughed, and I said, well, all I can promise you is I'm going to listen to God, and if he wants to turn this into a church service, we better let him. But I said, yeah. I know what you're saying. And, you know, that was a situation where the boss, well, I'll just tell you the rest of the story. He offered me a really nice raise. He offered me the vice presidency of operations for the company. He said, if
wow.
you don't want the title, I understand if you don't want the title, but I do want you to take the raise. Well, as it turned out, I took the raise, not the title, and within a month, all the executive officers of the company were in trouble with the IRS, and I would have been one of them had I taken the title, so that was
wow.
a godsend. Yeah, I was able to make some really good money for a while, and then eventually
yeah.
the company closed up. But, you know, all those situations, hey, Mike, would you lead us in prayer? Hey, Mike, would you go with the ambulance because so-and-so just had a heart attack and get in touch with the family, you know, stuff like that. I wasn't a workplace chaplain then. I was just another guy on the clock, you know, exchanging
wow.
my time for money. But I had decided I wanted to serve King Jesus, my real boss, in the workplace. And surely that's my encouragement to anybody who's trading their time for money, is you were born for such a time as this. God has so much more he wants to do with us in the workplace than just give us a way to pay our rent, you know. And there's nothing wrong with that, but in your heart of hearts, I know there's people out there that are going to listen to this that are saying, you know what, it's so hard for me to get out of bed every morning when the first words out of my mouth are, oh, God, instead of praise God, you know. It's instead of, you know, TGIF, I like the way Oz Hillman says it, you know. It's TGI Monday or something like that, the message that he puts out. You know, so it's like there's nothing wrong with getting back and mixing it up on Monday morning, but for so many of us Christians,
yeah.
it's hard for us because the motivation of our heart isn't advancing the kingdom. We don't know that we can. We don't know that
sure.
we're supposed to. And I think that's my mission, among other people. I know I'm not alone in this. There's a lot of guys out there with workplace ministries that, like Oz Hillman, who I just mentioned, Henry Blackaby, who wrote Experiencing God. He has conference calls with Fortune 500 leaders every week, you know.
Wow.
Yeah, so there's a lot of stuff going on in the workplace. And I believe it is the answer to the recession. It is the answer to the administration, the way things are in the natural financially.
Yeah.
If your company out there, somebody's company is, just last week I got a message from a man in New York. And he said, you know, my company is struggling. I can't keep up with I think we're a dinosaur, and I can't keep up with the new guys their marketing techniques and things. I just can't keep up with them. And, you know, he's asking me for help. Another man, a few days later, the subject line said, help me. You know, please help me. That's what it said. Please help me. You know, and he wanted help. He wanted help to get his business going in the right direction. And these are Christian businessmen who know intrinsically, they know in their spirit that God is the answer to their problems. They just don't know how, you know. I do remember a company I walked into one day where an older woman came up to me and she said, I'm so proud that my company hired you. Just a few months ago, they told us to take down all of our scripture verses from our cubicles, and now they've hired a workplace chaplain, you know. So there's stuff that's happening, and it's slower than I want it to be, for that's for sure, but in God's timing, you know.
Now, are you more like a consultant? Do you conduct yourself like a consultant? Because that's what I am in our, I actually work as a bus, you know, my pay job, my weekly pay job is I'm a professional bus driver of special needs children,
mm-hmm.
And then I'm a consultant, a pastoral associate consultant, undersea consultant for Sir New England, and that's what we do. We pray
mm-hmm.
over, we help them do different things in public relations, but we pray over the executive director. I mean, she had a
yeah.
blood clot in her lung, and it looked like she was on her way out, and we just prayed her back into life.
Yeah.
And she's, you know, walking around now, but, you know, she has to watch it. But you know, they know about the power of prayer, and these
mm-hmm.
are people, like you said, that don't normally go to church, but they have some kind of faith. You listen to their faith story.
Yeah.
And I believe it's the prayer. I think that the biggest thing of what I've heard you say and what I've experienced and other people are experiencing is that the kind of workplace chaplain, the actual unifying factor here, the thing that works is it doesn't matter what denomination someone's from or even faith, is prayer.
Yeah. Well, to answer your question, am I a consultant? My business card says workplace chaplain. It's okay. And everybody calls me either Chaplain Mike or
Pastor. I'm like, do you have a 1099? That's what I'm saying. Do you have a 1099 form for this?
Yeah, I know what you're saying. But the truth of the matter is I will serve in whatever context I need to. And since I have had 25 years of business experience in the advertising business and, you know, marketing, I've owned my own business and stuff, that's kind of a prerequisite. For being a chaplain is that you've been there and you've done that, you know.
Sure.
You've had some business experience. You know what it's like to run an organization, that kind of thing. It helps, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And I think people can tell that when they're talking to you that, you know, they're asking for ideas and stuff and you actually have some. Oh, he doesn't just pray? That's amazing,
right.
You know.
Yes, he think, and you do. Think and do.
Yeah, exactly. I'll tell you, a couple of weeks ago, I was in Oklahoma as a character witness at a court case, and the judge wasn't able to see us on the first day, and so we didn't have. Here we all took the time off to head for the border up north between Texas and Oklahoma, and all of a sudden we looked at each other like, well, gee, we have to kill a whole day together. Well, it was great because I got to know this family, a wealthy business couple. You know, they own lots of stuff and they have lots of money, and but they were asking me things that weren't always spiritual. You know, as we got to know each other over dinner and lunch, actually we probably had three or four meals together in the 2 days. I didn't feel so much like a minister as I did a guy who'd been in business that was giving him some good solid advice. You know, and they appreciated that. Plus, you know, the judge was impressed that everybody took 2 days off, and I think that had a lot to do with the gift that this family was given on the bottom line in the court case, which is a whole other issue. But, I just really believe that. There's so many people out there that when it comes to ministry, that I talk to people that have been divorced. Well, I'm not proud of it, but I've been divorced. I know what they're going through, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Been there and done that kind of stuff. Raised some kids. I know what it's like to have a son on drugs, you know. Just real world stuff, which to me is kind of why the king stepped out of heaven and became a man, you know, and he got some dirt under his nails, and he knows what it's like to have indigestion and, you know, those kind of things, to see people die, to have friends die, and to know what it's like to be persecuted by a tyrannical government, you know, the Romans. And, you know, Jesus, he was one of us, you know. It's been a joy, really, being a workplace chaplain, the friendships that I've made with people. But there's also been the demonic side. I talked to a woman, oh, gosh, I don't know, last summer, I guess it was, and she called me, and she said, people have been thanking me for hiring a workplace chaplain. And she said, I never hired a workplace chaplain. How did you get into our company? And I said, well, it was the individual managers that had told other managers, and they all opened their doors to me, and I was ministering to the people there. And she said, well, who do I sue, you, or do you work for another company? And I said, well, why would you sue me? And she said, well, I don't like the idea of you coming in there and praying with my people. And I said, well, I promise you people are praying with or without me. They're praying with each other. You know, and I said, you know, it doesn't have to be a chaplain. It can be anybody that says, hey, we need to stop and pray, or pray over our food, or something like that. And she said, well, let's say I'm an atheist. You know, then who would I sue? And I said, if you were an atheist, you'd probably be polite to me. I'd be polite to you, and I'd say good morning to you, and you'd say good morning to me. And if you didn't want to say anything else to me, you probably wouldn't. And I sure wouldn't force myself on you or make you pray with me. Well, within 2 days, I had a certified letter telling me to stay out of their company, and so I had to honor that request. It made people very angry that were being ministered to, and they received a lot of protests. And in a totally unrelated incident, that woman lost her job, and so did her boss. And so, you know, whatever you want to make of that. As a matter of fact, I think even his boss eventually lost his job. But it didn't have anything directly to do with that. But I couldn't help but think of the scripture, I will contend with those who contend with you. You know. That you can do with that what you will. But some people simply just have an aversion to anything spiritual happening. in the workplace, and I'm afraid to say that some of those people are pastors. I've heard Oz Hillman say that one of the weak links in the chain here was the pastor of local churches. I know in my own hometown that's the case. A lot of people just can't seem to make the distinction. Could anything good and spiritual possibly happen within the workplace? You know, a few weeks ago, beg pardon?
Oh, think about it. The greatest spiritual place of the spiritual warfare is at the workplace.
Yeah. Absolutely. Well, you know, you stop and look, where did Jesus do all of his ministry? In the marketplace. How about his disciples? In the marketplace. And I don't know all the statistics. Somebody broke it down one day and they said, you know, out of all the sermons Jesus preached, the greater percentage of them took place in the marketplace. That's where people are, you know. And if anyone is a business owner who thinks, you know, when all my people have punched the clock and they're working here, they're giving me everything they got because they punched the clock, that man is a fool, okay? Mm-hmm. You know, because the truth of the matter is, if you've got a kid who went to jail Friday night, that you're an employee with a kid who went to jail on Friday night after you punched the clock, and you still got trouble. And we know the statistics, you know, the number of people who are looking at their computer while they're at work, and some of that computer searching is looking for other jobs, you know, and people are just trying to find a natural answer for a spiritual problem by finding another job, by making more money. Maybe that'll fix everything. And the truth of the matter is that if we can meet them where we're at, I firmly believe, Shirley, that if we can meet people where they're at, whether you're a workplace chaplain or you know, just a guy that goes to church on Sunday morning that's wondering, where do I fit in? There are people out there that are thinking about suicide, that are about to go postal, start blowing away their employees. Workplace violence is on the rise every year. And I just firmly believe that any one of us, anybody who's listening to this now, could be the very person who says that kind word, who gives that kind look, who actually says, how are you doing, and waits for a reply, you know, instead of, how you doing, you know. We do that all the time. How you doing? Oh, how you doing? You know, we say that kind of stuff all the time. How are you doing? Pregnant pause, wait for a response. Well, you know, Mike, not too good. I'm, really, what's happening, you know? That's not so hard to do. But in this world where we're passing each other like ships in the night, we don't have time for that. But I am convinced that if we would just tweak our heart's motivation just a little bit and cast the net on the other side of the boat, do the same thing we always do, that God will give us those divine appointments, those situations where maybe we could save a life or maybe a bunch of lives, you know? Mm-hmm. And like you were saying, praying for the sick. I've had miracles take place. I've seen old people get out of wheelchairs in nursing homes because I dared to say, I don't have anything to do with it, you know? But I'm going to go ahead and pray for you because Jesus told me to. And I know that I was healed in 2001 of a so-called incurable spinal disease. I know what it's like to have pain and a low-grade fever and sleeping in a chair sitting up for years because I had an incurable spinal disease, supposedly. And I know what it's like for that to go away. So my faith is real high that Jesus still heals the sick. So when I go into a workplace and somebody's sick, I prayed for a lady once that was wearing dark glasses at my sister's workplace in Austin, and I prayed for her, and by the end of the day, she had the glasses off, and to this day, whatever was wrong with her was gone, you know, but she was afraid she was losing her eyesight. Wow. Did I have anything to do with that? I was available, you know. I was available. That's the extent of it, you know.
It was the kingdom of God that you were bringing. The kingdom of God that resides in you.
Amen.
That's exactly right.
And, you know, I just wrote an article this evening talking about that very thing, you know, when Jesus said the kingdom of God is near, you know, the kingdom of God is near you. I hear people all the time say, well, we need to bring the kingdom of God into the workplace. You know what? It's already there because the king lives in you. You know, Romans 8:11 says the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. So if you go to work with that phenomenal cosmic power within you and you don't do anything with it, is the problem with the king or is it with the carrier, you know? Yeah, are we just, and I think it's just fear. It's intimidation that has just got so many Christians from doing what we're supposed to do in the workplace, you know?
Well, you know, fear paralyzes you. I had this experience, you know, in the workplace where we knew, my husband and I, we knew there was something in the atmosphere that was just way off. I mean, you know, people were back by and they were talking, and you know, and we would just every once in a while visit the place, and then we were asked to sit on the board and also do some extra work that, you know, because some of the people decided that they didn't want to volunteer. They were once paid employers, but the executive director had to make that decision until the finances got better, just to have everybody do volunteer work at a nonprofit outreach until, you know, the finances came back. And the thing is, nobody liked that because it was the condition of their heart. So, you know, in the meantime, my husband and I, when, you know, they shut down the place, we stayed a little longer. We just prayed. We prayed and we worshiped. And we just, just saturated the atmosphere of praise and worship and just praying in the spirit. And praying over the chairs and the table where everybody recited. And the thing is, what happened was it gave the Holy Spirit license to just clean the whole, clean the administration up a bit. A lot of people decided that they didn't want to stay. But the new ones that came forward, the ones that wanted to give of themselves and just enjoy volunteer work because they already had part-time jobs and or maybe supplemental incomes, they were the ones that came forward, and the place is just so nice to walk into.
I know. I had a situation once where a lady called me, and she had a nursing home that was just rampant with homosexuality and cross-dressers and all kinds of stuff. It was a nursing home, and some of the residents there had actually told people, you don't want to put your mother in this place. There's a lot of gay people here, and blah, 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 blah. And so this lady asked me, she said, would you mind coming and praying over our facility? Well, I went there with my wife and a friend of mine, and the owner of the nursing home showed up. She had about 12 nursing homes around the state at that time. And we prayed over this place, and it was amazing, the transformation, how people in key positions at the nursing home who were gay left the facility. You know, the cross-dresser left. Everything got better, and eventually they got a new administrator who was a wonderful Christian guy who was like a pastor and just allowed Bible studies and allowed me to come in there, and one thing led to another, and they became an award-winning facility. So, you know, it was just people, employees would tell me, you know, they came in and applied for a job years ago, and it was so dismal there and just oppressive. And they said, it's just such a different place now. I love coming to work here, you know. Turnover totally changed, you know. Nursing homes have a pretty high turnover, but not the ones that have allowed Jesus in. You know, it's pretty amazing what happens when you allow the King to be the King, you know. The word that we use for work is the same as the word for worship in Hebrew, avodah. It's the same root word. And it's a shame how the Greek culture, Americans are very Greek, you know. Typically, we separate our lives into different segments. You know what I mean? It's like we have a worship time, and we have a family time, and we have a work time, and we don't allow them to cross over.
Cross over, yeah.
and how does that line up with what Paul said, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God, you know. We just can't justify that kind of behavior, you know. It can't be reconciled with that scripture, you know, when we keep things separated like that. So, you know, on one hand, you want to say, you know, I understand completely, you know, it's got to be about the bottom line, and we got to make money here. After all, that's why we're in business. But I was so blessed last night when I was watching a show after the Super Bowl. It was, I think it was called Undercover Boss, something like that.
Oh,
did you happen
I
to
heard,
see that?
Yes.
I loved that show. I really loved that whole concept. And I prayed after the show was over that more and more business people would watch that show and come to recognize something's got to change, you know. Because a few days ago, I was watching Fox News, and the commentator said, some of the people in the National Football League have said there might not be a season next year. In fact, on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being the worst, the guy said it was about a 14, that there would not be a football season next year. And I've been saying for over a decade the day is going to come when people get sick of watching millionaires on the field kicking a ball around, you know,
right.
When there's college kids doing it for free and high school kids doing it for free. Why are we paying these guys? I live close to Dallas, you know, and Dallas has a $1 billion football field that they just built. You know, and you look at this kind of stuff and you look at the condition of the planet and you go, what are we thinking? You know, so just on a natural level, I've been saying for a long time, you know, there's going to come a day when professional sports in this country really takes a hit. As you know, everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And we see some things being shaken already, these things that were supposedly too big to fail, you know.
Yeah.
I really think there's a lot of business people out there who, like the company last night on TV, Waste Management. It's a huge organization. But I have to believe that God got a hold of that man, you know, and convicted him of some things, some of the policies that he had made that were affecting other people. And I couldn't help but feel, Shirley, as I was listening to that there's got to be a lot of business people out there, men and women, who are, you know, they went from rags to riches, and after a while you forget where you came from, and it's all about making the money. And I think that God can wake these people up and just say, you know what, I love what you're doing here, son, and I see the way you've risen from point A to point Z, but there's something else I'd like for you to do. I heard a man say years ago that he felt there were a lot of men who were pastors who should have been business people and a lot of business people that should have been pastors. And I've worked for a couple of guys, you know. And I think that if more and more people would just get a kingdom heart, you know, somebody asked me one day, what is the kingdom of God? And I said, well, let me tell you. To me, the kingdom of God is, number one, recognizing that a king is not a president. Kings are born. They're not elected. You know, the king was born. The king is anointed. The anointing comes on the head, you know. So we have a king, and he has a kingdom. It's a real place. You know, like Jesus said to the Pharisees, it doesn't come with observation. The kingdom of God is within you. Okay, so there is a king, and he has a kingdom, and it's inside you. And he wants to take care of you in that kingdom. He wants to provide all your needs, and he wants to use you to advance that kingdom. He won't work without you, as a matter of fact. This is a father and son and daughter organization, and he wants to build his kingdom with his people. Whosoever will, jump in any time, folks. You know, you know, there's so much work to be done, and I really wish that more and more people would get a hold of the kingdom of God. A lady was telling me the other day, her mother, she said, my mother cannot get past the fact that when she hears the word kingdom of God, that we're talking about heaven. You know, we're talking about the sweet by and by, and not the here and now. And there's stuff that needs to be done in the here and now. Otherwise, what was Jesus doing when he was down here? He was doing stuff in the here and now back then, and we've got here and now stuff to do right now, too. And he wants to do that stuff through us and with us, you know. I can't help but feel that if I was preaching to 100,000 people in Germany and a little African woman was sitting there, her husband was dead, and she was dying of AIDS, and the baby was starving, that an American preacher would look down at her and say, say this prayer with me and you'll go to heaven. And the woman would say, well, that's fine, that's all well and good, but my baby and I are starving. Well, right. I don't know what to do about that, but say this prayer with me and at least when you die you'll go to heaven, you know?
Yeah.
Whereas if I was talking to her about the kingdom of God, you know, instead of saying, hey, let's pray this prayer of salvation, or in addition to praying the prayer of salvation, let's look at it this way. You have a king. He has a kingdom. He wants you in it. He wants to take care of you, and he wants to advance that kingdom with you. And that woman says, great, I believe in Jesus, the invisible king. I want him in my life. And she leaves. And somehow God does a miracle, and her baby
right.
gets healed, and food comes to her.
Yes.
And I can remember going to my car one day on a Thanksgiving and seeing it full of food. I can remember another time going to a car, and it was a $100 bill in an envelope. And these were during my hungry days, you know. So I know God does miracles like this. A woman in Africa who told a missionary, I wish that God would give me a sewing machine. And the missionary told me, I didn't have the faith to pray that prayer because there wasn't a sewing machine within hundreds of miles. And the next time he went through that village, the woman said, hey, God gave me a sewing machine. So I know God can do anything. But for this little woman who's sitting there with her baby and she's starving and God does a miracle, what do you think that woman's going to do? She's going to tell everyone about the king, the invisible king named Jesus, and that's how the kingdom advances, and watch God do one miracle after the other. So don't hear me say, don't pray the sinner's prayer with people. Don't try to get them saved. But let's go ahead and tell them about the kingdom, because that's what Jesus did, and that's what he taught his disciples to do. you know. He went about preaching about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, same thing, but different audiences, you know. And so I don't think we're teaching enough about that. We've gotten too much into a gospel of salvation.
We have
such a powerful sin consciousness where we're always trying to not be bad, you know, or be better than the next guy, that we've forgotten about the kingdom that was being preached by Jesus and his disciples. And we started preaching about nothing but salvation. And I think that the kingdom of God is on a comeback. I really do. I think there's a lot of people talking about it, writing about it these days. And anyway, that includes the workplace.
This is the hour, and God is going to reveal his power in this hour that we're in. It's just so excellent. You know? I have some questions. We have 34 minutes remaining. Could you believe it?
Okay.
And, you know, everything that you're saying is just so awesome, Mike. And those who are listening, Mike is, you know, has agreed to give up his time to seek International Leadership School, a multimedia ministry, our online school ministry. We have about 27 students and counting.
Wow.
And he is the workplace chaplain. And there are three of his books that I've downloaded so far. I'm going to be downloading more. He writes books as a spirit leads him regarding different aspects of the workplace chaplain and also, you know, different aspects of ministry. And you can get them on lulu.com. But I'd like for you to tell them more about this and then also go into, you know, the other media outlets that you've utilized from public speaking to, you know, writing books on Lulu and how the person who has a lot to say, you know, who gets downloads from heaven all the time, especially in the workplace or wherever God plans them, how can they utilize Lulu and become a self-publisher. So maybe that might be another another show, but if we could, you know, condense that to half an hour, I'm sure you're going to come back because...
Yeah, well, I'll hit the highlights on Lulu. I was really blessed to hear about Lulu. I told you earlier, Shirley, that a man from England who was a teacher there told me one time he really liked one of the books that I had written called Dancing in the Flames, subtitled The Lost Art of Suffering. And he said, I really liked what you wrote there because you resisted the urge to write a full-fledged book. Mm-hmm. And in this society that we live in, which is, you know, so crunched for time, you know, I remember reading a statistic that said most college graduates never read another book after they graduate, which I just hate the thought of that because, you know, that list includes the Bible, I'm afraid. But I just really felt like when God gave me an idea for a book or even the title for a book that I didn't want to write, such as Eight Things I Hate About Jesus, I didn't want to call my book that, but I couldn't get away from that one. And it's, and people just love reading that book. It's just amazing to me. The title grabs them in and lures them in, and I believe that's exactly what God wanted to do. I tried not to write.
Can you talk about a little bit about that? Give it a little summary so people can look forward to reading that book.
Eight Things that I Hate About Jesus.
Yeah, in two lines. Yeah.
He taught a lot of things that. Let me just give you an example. One of the things I hate about Jesus is that he didn't go to church. You know, and yet in traditional institutional Christianity, it seems to be all about going to church. And so that becomes some of the traditions that we're so steeped in, the doctrines and the doctrines of men and the doctrines of demons. And there's a third doctrine, which is the doctrine of Christ. I think that there's so many doctrines of men and even doctrines of demons that we're so stuck on that we tend to ignore the doctrine of Christ, you know, in a lot of cases. And just say, you know, here's the man who said, the teacher, the rabbi, who said, I came as an example, and yet nobody follows his example. You know, it's like, okay, Jesus, where did you go to church? I didn't, you know. I remember a man telling me one time, he said, well, my family never goes to church. And I said, well, neither did Jesus. And he laughed, and we became friends, and we've been able to talk about spiritual things ever since then. So that's just one of the eight things, you know. We would say, I hate that about Jesus, because that's what we seem to be all about, especially here in the West. And yet Jesus was you know, he said, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. You know, I'm the Lord of this day, this very day. You know, that's he was incredibly radical, I guess. Those are some of the things that people just struggle with. And that's what that book is about. And it's been commented on by a lot of people, downloaded by a lot of people. And, you know, I hope it's a blessing to other people that take the time to read it. Like I said, you know, the statistics say there's not a lot of readers out there. I beg to differ. I think you're out there. One of the other books I just wrote, I just released this last week. It's called Work It, Baby. And it's a compilation of workplace articles that are designed to mobilize the body of Christ, motivate us, you know. All of us get up every day and we put on a uniform or a camouflage, if you will. We may look like a nurse, we may look like an executive, we may look like a pharmacist, whatever it is, a fireman, a policeman. Yeah, we have these uniforms, but we're in God's army. And we might be wearing some camouflage that's gonna disguise us as we go out there. And anyway, sometimes we just need some marching orders. It just seems to me like the army of God is on bivouac where the workplace ministry is concerned, and we need some marching orders to in order for us to be deployed into our mission field, which we call work, you know. Dancing in the Flames, another book that I wrote, like I said, it was about 10 years ago when I wrote that. Dancing in the Flames, subtitled The Lost Art of Suffering. Americans particularly don't seem to think that suffering has anything to do with being a Christian. We don't have time to talk about that, but I can tell you, yes, it does. Yes, it does. I have a friend in Pakistan who started 900 house churches, and he was telling me one day, he said, Brother Mike, I don't want to offend you, but I firmly believe that until America starts suffering persecution, you will not come to know Jesus the way we've come to know him over here. Mm-hmm. And I hated hearing that, but in my heart, I went, I know. And who knows when that's going to happen. I'm not asking for it, but something in my knower knows better.
Yeah.
Wrote another book called Who Told You That You Were Naked? And what that book is about is the sin consciousness of the church. We talk about it a lot. We like Zig Ziglar used to say, we point at people with one finger when we got three pointing right back at us. You know, we try to divert attention away from our own sins and emphasize the sins of others, because it gives us some interference for the moment. But we've all sinned and we all fall short.
Yeah.
And yet, when Adam sinned, God's words to him were, who told you you were naked? Mm-hmm. And I'm afraid that in today's culture, if Mike Tamillo, for example, were to commit some sin that was broadcast in the local newspaper, I'm afraid that if God himself were to say to me, who told you you were naked? Who told you you sinned, Michael? I would say, well, my wife, the pastor, the local paper. I mean, it's all over the media, Lord, don't you see? You know, who told you you sinned? Well, everybody told me they sinned, and mostly they told me I sinned because it made them feel better about themselves for a moment, because they didn't, or at least they didn't do a big one, you know.
Or they didn't do something that nobody could see.
Exactly,
right.
You know,
right.
Hello. I used to have a friend who weighed over 400 pounds. He was such a worship leader. And he told me, you would not believe how many people over the years have come up to me and told me that my obesity was a sin. I had another friend who was about 5'9 and weighed 89 pounds. His body was just so riddled with rheumatoid arthritis. He couldn't use his fingers or anything. He wasn't in any pain. That was the miracle. But he just looked like a skeleton.
Wow.
And he told me once, he said, Michael, you would not believe how many people have told me that I must have some sin in my life or I wouldn't be sick like this. And yet he was such
wow.
an incredible blessing. He was an amazing, both of those guys were. So we love to point fingers and we love to use the S word. You have sinned. So I think it's a freeing book. I think it's a book that will set some people free when they read it to know that there's another side to the sin issue. And I've written another book called Criminals at Work, which is a book I wish a lot of business people would read, so that they would know that there's a need. Christian business owners would not recognize that there's a need for ministry in the workplace. Frankly, having a chaplain on staff has been proven by several universities, University of Michigan and the Harvard Business School, that having a chaplain on board will reduce theft, it'll increase productivity, increase morale, decrease absenteeism. I mean, these are things, a decision to allow faith to be expressed in the workplace will affect your bottom line for a really inexpensive employee called the chaplain, you know. This is one of those things that business people need to consider. And some of these books cost no more than $5. Most of them are $3.99. There's some free things on there, too, that can be downloaded. So that's at lulu.com, and they can find my stuff by looking up my name, frankly, at lulu.com. I have an actual number that I can go to. Can I give that number for the website?
Yeah, you can give the number. Yeah, you can. Yeah.
It's actually, I believe, it's somewhere on the show page for Blog Talk Radio, but it is https://stores.lulu.com/store.php?FACCTID=138-4783. And I think that's ridiculous. Why can't they just say this is Mike's website? But that's the number that's on there. So anyway, I'm sure if somebody really needed it, they could contact you, and we can get that to somebody. But I do believe it's on the show page for the Blog Talk Radio somewhere as well.
Yeah, these books would be available also in our school of ministry. I can buy them in PDF version, right? Is that true?
You can download them, and they are PDFs, yeah.
Okay, good, very good. So, you know, here we are. We have 23 minutes left. And for those who have a ministry and they are writers, ready-made writers like yourself, how do they go about getting on Lulu, like I've taught you how to get on Blog Talk Radio, and probably, one of the things that on School of Ministry, we're going to be talking to people how they can utilize effectively the venues of, internet radio outreach, and, they have about, I think, four or five venues for video, Vimeo and live stream and YouTube and something else, like Hulu and some other places. And, of course, Facebook,
Sure. Well, let me go ahead and just tell you, I just to reiterate what I said earlier, if you are in ministry in any way, shape, or form, these tools are available to you to spread the gospel, to get the word out there, to lift up his name and draw all men unto you, so that you can share your faith with people. Why not use them? Why limit your impact on planet Earth to the people that you're going to bump into today? Not to minimize that at all, because one of them might be the next Billy Graham,
Sure.
But people are always inviting me to their countries to minister, and I've done that over phone, I've done it over Skype. I don't feel led to travel to minister to a group of 300 people when I can hit send and minister to a million over the next 10 years with that one article, It's real hard for me to justify that. If God wants me to go, he'll give me the conviction and in the burning bush or whatever it takes to get me to go to India or Africa, wherever people might be calling me from. But my advice to them is, use the stuff that you're reading that God gave me, that I've written, and I think that will change your church if you just use it. You don't need me to come there and spend X amount of dollars on airfare and hotels and everything else,
Yep.
I just don't see the need for that. In my life, it might be someone else's calling, but I'm going to be a cyber missionary, Lulu is a great tool. The first thing I would say to anybody, because I hear this from people all the time, is I feel like God's telling me to write a book. Well, mm-hmm. If he is, more power to you, but he hasn't told me to write a traditional book, the kind you put on the bookshelf. I know too many people who have books in their garages because they felt like God was telling them to write a book. They did it, and nobody bought it, Lulu is free. There's lots of things on Lulu, but to do it the way I'm doing it, it hasn't cost me a penny. I've written my own books. I designed the covers. You can do all that from your computer, doing things you probably already know how to do, using, PDFs and, just designing things and have it look just the way you want so that when you put it on Lulu, it looks the way you did it.
Did you use Microsoft
Word? Other things with Lulu, like print a book in the traditional manner with they have, you know, they'll get an ISBN number for the back of your book and track sales and all that stuff. The way I do it, the way I felt led to do it, though, simply is to put it there, and if somebody wants to download it, they can. If they feel led to download one of the books where they pay for it, they can use PayPal. It's really easy. It really is. But I hope that answers the question about Lulu. There are some other things you can do on there as far as promoting thing, you know, artistic type things, books, music, whatever. I can't get into that because I've never done that. So, but I imagine it's pretty simple to me. It was, I mean, if I can get it, anybody can do it. I'm not a techie. I am 50 years old, and I'd much rather do other things than sit at a computer 60 hours a week. But that's not what God has for me to do. So I'm I'm beginning to embrace my role as a scribe. I don't write any of this stuff. I just write it down, you know.
Right.
I just say, okay, Lord, what are we going to do today? And he says, well, funny you should ask, Michael. And so that's what I do. But go to Lulu. Anybody out there that feels like God's given them a book, make sure it was God, not ego, that gave you the book.
Right.
A lot of people want to tell their own story, and that's fine. And it might bless somebody just to do an email blast or to do a blog. A lot of people read blogs. We don't have to spend a lot of kingdom money to do stuff. So that's one man's experience, you know.
Yeah, and then you could post it to Facebook and everything. Now, what about now? Did you ever have to? Did you start like doing things in Microsoft Word and then putting it on PDF, or do they have templates on Lulu that?
That's a good question. The first thing you'll do is you'll do it in Microsoft Word. I don't happen to have Microsoft Word on my computer. I have something else called OpenOffice.
That would do, yeah.
Yeah, and you have to convert it to an RTF file, which is real easy. Just go up to Export, and it'll change it for you with two clicks of a button. And that way Lulu can read it and accept it. Okay, but it's really simple. I have a Mac, like I said, and I'll design my book covers in Pages. And I'll turn that into a JPEG, again, a couple of clicks of a button, just so that Lulu will speak the same language. And it's just a matter of uploading your pictures or your article, you know, or your book. My longest one was 96 pages on one side. You know, the shortest one was 15, I believe.
Mm-hmm.
But I start them off just writing like I would write anything else, you know, really easy stuff. And I'm one of those who believes with all my heart that God gave humankind the radio, the television, the internet for the sake of proclaiming Christ, you know, for the sake of sharing this good news that we have. And the enemy stepped in and mucked it all up, and the church needs to take it back. You know, this is a warfare. We're living a warfare. And you know, go out there and fight for it. I've been doing this now. This is going on my 11th year of online ministry. So hard for me to even believe that. I remember when I first got 500 people that had subscribed to my weekly postings. I was thrilled with that, you know, and now I've lost count. I can't keep up anymore. So it's just been a phenomenal opportunity to tell people about the one that I love, you know.
Amen. So now we have 15 minutes left, and for those who are interested in our school of ministry, and Mike is been designated as the workplace chaplain, and you know, he's going to be. Yeah, I'm inviting you now, Mike, to blog. We have a blog on there. If you, from time to time, you know, put something on there for them. But what do you suggest that, you know, students in our school or anybody who is destined to come into the school, you know, what do you do for them to certify them as workplace chaplain? What's the step-by-step process, and what books do you suggest that they would read so I can have them available for them?
Okay. Well, the number one book that I can think of is the one that I just posted on Lulu. Work It, Baby, is what that one's called. I think that alone would be a great place to start as far as renewing your mind to the ministry that we all have in the workplace.
Mm-hmm.
That's one thing. The second thing is regarding becoming a workplace chaplain. If anybody feels led to do that, you know, I'm just going to tell you, I mean, don't quit your day job. You know, if that's something you feel like doing, we're not going to get rich at this workplace chaplaincy stuff, because a lot of businesses are still trying to, they're still trying to get over that fear factor. I do want anyone who is contemplating the workplace chaplaincy to know that I'm available to help you. No one's going to leave you on your own. I've got 25 years in marketing and positioning and branding, all that kind of stuff, just so your community will know that you are the local expert at workplace ministry. I mean, let me just put it this way. If you, Shirley, decided, okay, well, I want to try this workplace chaplaincy thing and just start another quote-unquote chapter of the church at work, we'll put together a luncheon. Invite all the business people in town. You can. There's so many free venues that people can use in my town. I can think of three off the top of my head of places that will just open themselves up. One of them is a bank. Just get on the calendar and say, okay, now we've got the room. I had something called a brown bag Bible study here in Stephenville. It lasted 7 weeks. Over 100 people went through the process. They brought their lunches from McDonald's and you name it. And we had guest speakers who were business people from the community that spoke for about 15 minutes about how they've allowed Christ into their workplaces. And we had musicians on a couple of occasions, a lot of tears on one occasion. I remember it was awesome. So anybody can do that, you know. And just be the church at work. Download some of my articles and on occasion read one of those and let people know, allow them to grow, allow them to renew their minds. Anyone who lives close to me and close is within 3 hours, I might even come and do some speaking for you and try to motivate your troops. So that's something else that can happen as a workplace chaplain. I have articles that are being picked up by different newspapers around the country. And those would be available to you too. You know, it's pretty easy for me to contact an editor of a newspaper and say, hey, here's an article. It's well written. I won't charge you for it. And they're saying yes to that. So that's, you know, why would they not say yes to that? You know,
right.
Anyway, so those are starting to get picked up by newspapers. In fact, the local newspaper has been running them for over a year now. A year in January. And I heard from another one, the Austin Faith and Family is on their second month with me now too. And there's another one that has like 26 papers, and they're considering it. And I had a talk with them, and we'll see what happens. But God's moving this thing along, you know. And so why couldn't you, anybody who's listening, go to your local editor with a copy of one of my articles and say, hey, would you mind running this? And, oh, by the way, put a little tagline on the end with your email address on it so people could contact you if they wanted to learn more about the Faith at Work movement and the Church at Work in particular. So I can help with all that stuff. I'm not going to abandon anybody. You know, I'll be here to hold your hand and walk you along, and I'm an email or a phone call away, okay?
Yeah.
11-part series, you can do it on your own. It's 11 parts. You can take your own time. It's not difficult. There is a $20 annual membership fee, but the truth is somebody paid, two different individuals gave me the money to cover about the next, you know, I don't know, they gave me over $500 to cover those fees. So it's covered for most people who would respond. It's going to be free because somebody else paid for it. God bless them.
Wow.
So it's going to be scholarships for quite a few people, I can tell.
So do they get a certificate after they answer these 11 questions? Or?
Get a certificate. On three occasions that I can think of, I was actually close enough to the people where I went to where they worked and gave them that certificate in front of their peers and family and friends. That was really cool. And it wasn't prearranged. They just happened to be there. It was really awesome.
Wow.
So they were able to show people that they were now a certified workplace chaplain. And, you know, that'll be a blessing to them. So. But that's the way that works. I think that answers the question. So if anybody's interested, they can just get a hold of me like that. I know that for the people that are going through the school, Shirley, you know, if they need a mentor, I'm glad to help, okay?
Very good.
So they just need to know that.
Okay.
And they could probably reach me through you or go to the Blog Talk Radio website. That's another one that's really easy, www.blogtalkradio.com/thechurchatwork, and at is spelled out, A-T. Mm-hmm. So that's an easier one this time.
That's great. Yeah, and you know, those who are part of the school and those destined to be part of the school, you can receive all these wonderful. You can first of all be prepared by the Holy Spirit, because He's very much a part of this in itself.
Amen.
Yeah, and the thing is, you can receive a ministry license. All right, from we send all of those who want to be ordained into ministry. Send all the apps out to completed applications to the United Ministerial Association. You could also receive a certificate of ministry from us in four phases of development, as well as a workplace chaplain certificate. And of course, that'll be an additional. I think Mike should charge a fee, because I think that you should, you know, receive something as a blessing for that part. So you know, we can talk about how, you know, what you would like to suggest. You know, as like a, you know, a person's a minister's worth their wages. You know, a person that works for the kingdom, right?
Amen. And like I said, I do charge a fee for the endorsement process. It's just that somebody covered it at Christmas time. they gave me a bunch of money and said, this is for the next crop of chaplains that you get. So I'm going to be true to that. Just,
You know, maybe we can bless you, when they, because we do the same thing too. At your request, you were saying, if you make it free, you know, the Holy Spirit would just leave room for the Holy Spirit to work. And you know, and just have them pay for the credentialing process. And
yeah.
I think that it's so awesome, and we got such a response as a result of that, because I didn't know what I wanted to do. I just think people overcharge, when it comes to preparing people, you know, to go out as fishermen, among men, fishers of men. You know, they charge so much, you know, and I don't think where the Lord wants us to be like the world, but yet, you know, be pretty reasonable, you know, and like that. So.
Oh, well, I will tell you this, you know, whether it comes to guest speaking or just, I've had people on several occasions, two occasions, that said, hey, I received an inheritance. How do I give you some of it, you know? I mean, I am not going to deny anybody a blessing, you know, if somebody feels like God is laying on their heart to give me money, even if it's free, or you know, sow into this ministry, just because the Holy Spirit told him to. Do not leave him out of the equation. He is always speaking to us. I really believe, Shirley, if everybody understood reaping and sowing, we would be like heat-seeking missiles, looking for places to put our money, because we put money into so many stupid things in America.
Oh
my gosh! Just look in your attic, folks. Look in your garage. There's stupid stuff everywhere you look, and you know, we're just like, oh, I don't have any money to give to the church. Well, yes, you do. You know, I had somebody say one time that he wasn't going to order one of my books because he didn't have any money, and I said, I'm sorry to hear that. What's your address? I'll send you some. You know,
right.
And he laughed it off and was embarrassed. But I was serious. I was like, if you're that poor, if you're that destitute, I know you're married and have kids. You know, are you going to buy a hamburger tomorrow? Are you going to put some gas in your? What are you doing with our money? You know. And he was a minister. But I really do believe that if people really understood this concept of reaping and sowing, they would be giving. Would be giving. And a lot of ministries are suffering right now. They really are.
Because
we're hanging on to it with both hands. What little we've got. God can do more with our widow's mites than we can do. That's all I got to say about that.
That's so true. We're down to 6 minutes. And, you know, one of the things that we're going to do, Mike, because I really believe in that social media network is another kind of fellowship that the Lord wants us to understand.
Yeah.
Things like Facebook with the live, I am Shannon, and we have the Ning Network. That's how I like the Ning Network. They're always modifying it. There's a place there that we can have an audio chat. There's that Pal Talk too, Pal Talk link, and I do blog TV.
Mm-hmm.
And, there's a private function where, you know, I can actually, they can see me talk, and, they can actually respond to the chat. So there's going to be a time where we're going to, you know, all come together and pray in the school. I'm just trying to figure out, you know, where what time zone people live in and what the availability is. And if they can't make it, it could be archived, you know.
That's true.
I've
used freeconferencecall.com quite a bit. I've used something else called Google, which is really neat, but it's small. You can't get a very big group on that one. I know there's Skype. People talk about Skype all the time. I've never used it in a video format. I have used it for telephone calls. So I know there's some things out there where we can do that. I know it's something that people want to do, you know.
Yeah.
And I would love to do it with all these people that are always asking me to come to Kenya, come to Uganda, come to Pakistan.
Right, right.
I can't. there's only one of me, and I don't have that much money, you know. But I'd love to be able to say, hey, you know, get your group together, and we'll get on Skype or whatever it is, and I'll talk to you guys at 3 in the morning, my time, and whatever time it is there. I was doing a phone call with a bunch of people from Kenya, and when those people come to church, they stay there all day. I didn't know that.
Wow.
But I was talking to the minister. It was 1 o'clock in the morning when I got on the phone, and I finished doing what I thought I had to do, and he says, can you come back and talk to us some more? And I said, when? And he said, well, people are still coming. And I said, what do you mean? Do you see headlights or something? He said, oh, no, they're walking through the – I can see them walking through the woods and stuff. And I'm like,
oh.
And he says, yeah, it's raining here, and they're walking through the rain to come and listen to me talk on the telephone. And all
this
I could say
probably
was –
probably like what the radio to them. Yeah, yeah.
All I could say is, I'm there. I'll see you at 3 o'clock. I took a nap. My wife woke me up. I took a nap, and I got back on the phone and ministered again to another group of people. You know, how could I not, after hearing that, they were walking in the rain to come listen to me, you know?
Oh, that is so awesome.
That was $350. I had not discovered Skype at that point. But this is one of the cases where you just say, hey, body of Christ, do you understand that there's some needs here? You know, is the Holy Spirit, are you just not listening to that little voice that says, you know what, we should give that guy some money so he can talk to more Africans, you know? But nobody did, and so my wife and I just said, okay, well, we don't tithe next month because we paid a phone bill this month,
right.
You know, that kind of thing.
Yeah.
But it was really cool to talk to those people, to talk to the people in Pakistan. That was an all-day affair. Three different ministers did that over the telephone. One was in Hawaii, and I was in Texas, of course, and the other one was in Ohio. And lots of people came to the Lord. Miracles were reported. And all we were doing was talking and praying on occasion. But, you know, we weren't there to lay hands on the sick. The Holy Spirit is just so big. We can't even imagine. But we have
people
to be available.
Found.
You know?
Yeah. We have 2 minutes remaining. And, you know, we have, you know, it's funny you said that. We got Africans and somebody from Ireland in our school. So you'll be able to meet all of them. We have 2 minutes remaining. And, Mike, I would love for you to pray over, you know, pray for anyone who's listening, whatever the Holy Spirit wants you to say. And
okay.
Also pray for students and pray for myself. If you could throw you in there too, okay? Okay.
So I just want to thank you for the miracles that these phone calls are. I thank you for the burdens you've laid upon our hearts to reach the world, for me, for Shirley, for anyone who's listening to this, Lord. I thank you for the use of the Internet, for Skype, for Google, Facebook, all the things that you, the tools that you've equipped us with, Lord. I can't help but think of what Jesus said when he said, greater things than these will you do also because I go to the Father. These are pretty great things, Lord. Well, Father, I just want to thank you for allowing me this privilege to talk to my brothers and sisters who are out there who are listening. I can't stop thinking of that verse from 1 Corinthians 10:31 that says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. And Father, we just want to give you glory. You are our King. You are our provider. You are our Lord. We love you. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of serving this kingdom. I can't wait to someday, I'll probably be in heaven when I hear it, but to someday hear about the things that happen as a result of this measly little telephone call, how you can use it. Little is much in your hands, Father. I want to pray for the people that are listening, Lord, that you would give them divine appointments, that you would allow them to see how on a daily basis people that are hurting, that are sick, that are lost, that are confused, that are scared, are going to cross their path, and that if they would only make themselves available, they will see the glory of the Lord. Lord, we love you. You are our Father. Your word says that we are all brothers and sisters, and we all have the same Father. So, Father, we love you. Thank you for using us to build this kingdom. Thank you for your providence in all of our lives. I thank you for meeting everyone who's hearing the sound of my voice, for meeting their needs, Lord, whether they're sick, need finances, whatever it is, relationship problems, whatever it is, Father, I thank you for being the Lord of those situations, Jesus. We give you
Amen.
All the honor, the praise, and the glory. We love you. Amen.
Yep. Amen. And we're just at the end of this right now. We've got 4 seconds left. So thank you, Lord, and thank you, everyone, for watching. I'm listening. Amen. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
I'll call you back.
Okay.
All right. Bye-bye.